What I want you to do is open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians, actually, and then while you're turning, as Henry just mentioned, this is a pretty significant year, the 500-year anniversary of the nailing of the thesis, the different ideas, Martin Luther and his background with the Roman Catholic Church and his concerns with what they stood for. The song that we just sang, Mighty Fortress Is Our God, if you like history, and even if you don't like history, it's always good to go back and study some about the Protestant Reformation. When that last stanza says that the body they may kill, you realize they were dealing with that. That wasn't just theory to them. That was actually happening. And they were being burned at the stake, things like that. There are some pretty serious issues going on. And so when he wrote the words of this song, they were writing these things out of personal experience of standing for the Word of God. And, they didn't understand all the things that we understand today depicted by the chart up here, right division. But they sure understood the significance of some of the things about justification by grace through faith alone in the blood of Christ alone, not by sacraments and ordinances and indulgences and things like that. So when you read the words here in this song, you want to remember that's our heritage here. And it's interesting how this song is going to go really right along with the message we're going to talk about this morning. Grab your songbooks there again, if you would, and open up to number 36. Open up to number 36. For those listening by way of the internet, we do want to welcome you. And just I want to mention something about some of the words of this song here, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And when he mentions in the song here, if you look down at verse 2, the second stanza, it says, do we in our own strength confide, our striving would be what? See that? And have you found that to be so? The sooner you find that to be so, the better off as a believer you'll be. The sooner you discover that a walk of faith is not to be in the energy of the flesh, the better you'll be in terms of how and what it means to walk by faith. When he goes on to say, at the second stanza, we're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Does ask who that may be. What's the answer? Christ Jesus, it is He, the Lord of Sabbath. His name from age to age is the same. He must win the battle. You know what? That's what I'm going to go over this morning from this passage. That a walk of faith is not based upon our ability to intellectualize or have enough strength or stamina or endurance. A walk of faith is choosing to believe God in His Word. Now, I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4 here. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to pick up with me at verse 10. Follow along at verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. By the way, that's how you know Paul was not from Texas, because he never could have been content outside of the state of Texas. That's obviously a joke, right? Anyway, he says at verse 12, he says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. And what does the rest of the verse say? Through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do ask that as we study this passage of Scripture this morning that we've all read before and we'll no doubt read again many, many times in our life going forward, we ask, God, that we, each and every one of us here, might receive insight and wisdom from these verses so that we can see how it is that Your Word working in us by the power and strength of Christ, who is our life, enables us to abound and yet at the same time to suffer need, to learn that the battle that we face is not to be waged in the energy of our intellect, our strength, our ability, our wisdom, but rather to be waged by resting in Your Word and in the resource of Jesus Christ, who is our life. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I trust you will recall that for a number of weeks now, we have been studying through the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul talks about the armor of the believer. And right at the end of that whole section of the armor of the believer, if you will turn back to Ephesians 6 there, go back to Ephesians chapter 6, right at the end of that, remember what he says down at verse 18. See verse 18, he says, doing what always? Praying always. By the way, did y'all have a chance to pray this week? Did anybody not have a chance to pray this week? Okay, listen, if you didn't have a chance to pray this week, what does that mean? It means you were probably dead this week, okay? Listen, that verse says, praying always. If you live on the same planet I live on, and we do, okay, just in case you didn't know that, okay? Every day is an opportunity to talk to the Lord about the things, right? But he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we have spent the last several weeks now looking and focusing especially on the issue of prayer. What it is, what it looks like, what it means to pray in the Spirit. We even did some things where we looked at how believers during Israel's program, how they prayed, and why it would not really make any sense for us to pray like Israel prayed. Let me ask you a quick question. Fundamentally, why would it not make sense for us as believers to pray, believers today, to pray Israel's prayers? Why? Okay, why? Well, we're not Israel. We're the body of Christ. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Is that what you're going to say, Garrett? It's conditional. Exactly. God deals with the believer on the basis of what it means to be a member of the church, the body of Christ. He's dealing with us on the basis of grace, not on the basis of the law. And so our prayer life certainly looks different in the dispensation of grace compared to what the prayer life of believers looked like back here in time past. And we looked at some of those things. And the last week, remember, we looked at some key passages. Ephesians chapter number 1, remember? Ephesians chapter number 3, and in Colossians chapter number 1, Philippians 4, all those types of extended passages where Paul actually wrote down his prayers for the believer. And you can see that the Apostle Paul, the things that he prayed for, they were very, very different in content compared to things like what David prayed for. And we're not at all suggesting that David was wrong or out of the will of God. David prayed consistent with, in line with what God was doing at that time. It's just something was different going on back then. How many of you this week had a chance to think about the prayer in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 4, Colossians 1? Anybody here have a chance to think about those? Yeah, you all did, okay? But even if you didn't realize you did, you probably did, okay? Just because life happened, right? So you say, help, Lord, kind of thing. But when that verse says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, that is something that the Lord instructs us to do. I want you to see just a couple of other things in this passage, and then I'll tell you why we're over in Philippians right now. Look at 18 again, Ephesians 6:18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch this, watching thereunto. What's that mean? Watching thereunto. What's that mean? You know what you got to do with prayer? You got to pay attention. Not just to what you're praying, but that you do pray. Watching thereunto. It's interesting how that verse says that. Watching thereunto. Whereunto? Praying always. See that? We have to pay attention, not just to the idea of prayer and what it is and what it's not, but that we pray. Why? Why do we need to pay attention? Why do we need to watch thereunto? Why do we need to watch thereunto? That is that we pray always. How come? What do you think?
Because the flesh is the one laboring prayer.
Okay, good. What else? Why? Why do we need to pay attention that we pray? How come? Go ahead. Go ahead, Berta, and then Kristen.
It's easy to forget and take over.
Okay, there it is right there. It's easy to forget, and when we forget to pray and to talk to the Lord about it, what do we tend to do? Go back to us. Exactly. Go back to us. See that? Our, as sons of Adam, sons and daughters of Adam, as human beings, our default position is to depend on self. That's our default position. And even if you depend on, like in our culture, in our society, there's a big entitlement mentality. So we depend on the government or that kind of thing. But do we really depend on God's Word? So when he says, watching thereunto, the struggle that we're going to have as believers is that battle between trusting our flesh compared to trusting God's Word. And when I say trusting our flesh, so often in Christianity we think that, well, I'm going to trust the flesh in that I'll go serve the flesh in that I'll go do human bad things. But trust, there are plenty of human good things that we do, but if we do it in the energy of our flesh, it's not Christ doing it. And it is not accepted by God. You can do, quote unquote, good things, but if we do them out of the energy of the flesh, it's not accepted by the Lord. See that? So when he says, watching thereunto, look at what else that verse says. It says, watching thereunto with all what? What's that word mean? What does the word perseverance mean? Don't give up. Persevere. Good. Why would he put that word in there when talking about praying always? What's the tendency going to be? The tendency is we're not going to pray. The tendency is we're going to give up. The tendency is that we're going to quit. Now think about that. Why is the tendency, if the Word of God, if we profess to be believers, this is God's Word. God says praying always, watching thereunto with all perseverance. Why would Paul have to tell the Ephesians that? Why would he have to tell me and you that with all perseverance? Why would he have to tell us to persevere in prayer? What's implied in that? Weakness. Weakness of the flesh. Why else? The old nature. Good. Why else? The enemy, the adversary. Good. Why else? Why do we quit praying? Think about it. What? Lack of, did you say lack of patience? That's true. That's true. Here's what happens. Because as Christian people, we have been told that the concept of prayer is that you pray to get. God is this big, gigantic vending machine in the sky. And in that vending machine are all the goodies that you want in life. And if you plug in the right amount of change, that is, we pray just right, then God is going to, okay, you get what you asked for, kind of a thing. Out comes the Coke or whatever. So our view of prayer is we link prayer with getting. And when we link prayer with getting, then our view of the purpose of prayer and the person we're praying to is really messed up. See that? So when he talks about perseverance in prayer, one of the reasons we don't persevere is because, okay, well, I prayed and I didn't get. I prayed and I didn't get, so it doesn't work. How many times have you heard people say, well, I tried God and it didn't work? Well, duh. The God you prayed to isn't real. He's not the right one. But if we link the idea of I pray to get something, well, then if I'm not getting something, well, then I'm going to do something else. I'm going to quit praying. So we have to make sure that when we pray, that we are praying in the Spirit. Rich, go ahead. Yes, Paul does talk about what to expect we can get when we pray and make a request known to God over in Philippians 4. Okay? So, he says, pray always. Persevere. Fundamentally, what is prayer? What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. Is he there? He always hears what we're thinking anyway. Does God have to prove to us how much he loves us? But there you go. What did you say, Billy?
He already did
prove the extent of his love. That's what Calvary's about. So we don't need God to prove to us that which is already demonstrated. He spared not His own Son. So, if our concept of prayer is I'm praying to get, we need to change our concept of prayer. Do you remember, or have any of you ever seen that movie called Shadowlands? Shadowlands. It's about C.S. Lewis. There are a couple of versions out there, and you want if you do want to see that movie, it's the version you got to see it with. And I just lost the actor's name. That's the one you're right there, Anthony Hopkins. Hopkins, right? That's the one you want to see if you're going to see the movie. It's worth watching. Okay, it's about C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, he was a Christian apologist is what they said. It's always been a weird term to me, but he was a Christian writer and everything. And anyway, he was an avowed bachelor, and he belonged to a club of men who were all avowed bachelors. And what happened is that he winds up falling in love with an American woman who was going through some struggles and read his books and really enjoyed it. Her son in particular loved the books and everything. He winds up falling in love with this American woman and truly loved her deeply. So first of all, he experienced something that he never even could imagine was real because he was an avowed bachelor. He could love things. He could love other men. And I don't mean in a perverted way. He could have a relationship, that type of thing. But he didn't have any concept of the love between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. He didn't have any concept of that. It didn't even register on his radar until he met this woman. And it totally expanded his reality of what a much deeper level of love was about that he had never experienced before. And then what happens is that she came down with cancer. This is a true story, by the way. Okay, this actually happened. And she initially gets some remission from it, but then, of course, she passes on. Goes on to be with the Lord. And this was devastating to him. This is true. A true story. Totally devastating. And she had a son, which he adopted. The poor son also was devastated. So here's a man that was an avowed bachelor who had no concept of love between a husband and a wife. The depth, the beauty, the wonder of all that. And that man, they just took him into the heavens, so to speak, with the joy and wonder of it. The thrill of it. Totally colored his life. And now she dies. So now what does he experience? The depths of despair and sorrow and grief. Loss. His other self is gone now. So now he has all these experiences that he never would have had he remained a bachelor. The pain that he experienced at her passing, now having to live with that, he never would have had to have that pain, that suffering, that hurt, had he not loved this woman. Think about that. Here's something he experienced in his life because he chose to allow himself to love and to be loved. And yet with that love, he experienced the depth of pain, the despair, the hurt, the loss, because he loved so much. Isn't that something? Think about that. He wrote a book following this. I think the title was A Grief Observed. I think that's the title. A Grief Observed. And in that book, he actually writes about the grief. He rejected God. He left God. God, how could you do this? You can't be there. You can't be real when you allow something like this, this emptiness, this sorrow, this pain, this grief, this hurt. How can you be real? If this pain is so real and so intense, how could you do something like this? How could you let something like this happen? And in this movie, there is a very famous and I think it's the most powerful, one of the most powerful scenes in the movie. After she dies, he comes in and comes into this like dining hall where all his former bachelors were and everything, and they know he's going through, they know he's going through suffering, but none of them can really relate to the depth of the suffering. That's all superficial for them. Because it couldn't be anything more than that, because they never experienced the love he experienced, right? And they don't quite know how to comfort him. They don't know quite what to say. They say what they can, but it doesn't comfort him. And he comes in, and there's this scene where he talks about prayer. And he says, you know, prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes me. That's why I brought that up. Because prayer, we tend to think, I'm praying to get God to change his mind about something. But prayer is designed not to change God. God doesn't need to change. God is perfect in who he is. His love is infinite like it is. God doesn't need to change. We want to learn to allow the love of God to change us. Think of illustrations like the sun. Think of how the sun changes life on earth. Plants, flowers, animals. They're changed by the power, the energy, the light, the heat, the warmth of the sun. The love of God is designed to change us. The Word of God is designed to get into us and change us from the inside out. And the reason I'm going to the book of Philippians this morning is that Philippians chapter number 4 there, when the Apostle Paul writing at the end of this book is in the extended passage in prayer in Philippians chapter 4. Remember at verse 6, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We talked briefly about that last time. Remember that? Watch it work in the Apostle Paul. When that verse says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep," get you of guard, protect, "your hearts and minds," next phrase there, "through Christ Jesus." Watch it work in Paul. Jump down to verse 10. Watch this. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, during you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." A little bit of background. The Apostle Paul, when he met with the Philippians, which was originally very many, many years before he wrote the book, the Philippians supported him. They helped him. They sent him on his way. They helped him two or three different occasions. And then this long period of time goes by when Paul doesn't hear much from them. He's kind of wondered, how are they doing? Have they totally abandoned what's going on? And then he's now in bonds in Rome. And then, if you look in that same chapter, chapter 4, verse 18, "But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of" what? "Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Here he's in bonds in Rome, and all of a sudden this Epaphroditus shows up with this gift from the Philippians. And it just rejoices the heart of the Apostle Paul. So when he says back at verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." And then he says, listen, the reason I'm writing this, the reason I'm telling you about this, verse 11, is not that I speak in respect of what. I'm not writing just because I can tell you all my needs list. That's not why I'm writing this. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of what, for I have..." What's our next word there? I have... What's that say there? I have learned. Watch this. We're going to go, "I have learned." What's implied in that statement right there? I have learned. What's implied in that? In that?
A process.
Good. What else?
Before I didn't really.
Yes. I didn't know something, but I know something now. What else is in that statement? I have learned. What else is in that statement? Marco, go ahead.
Continued
Continue. What did you say? Continue what?
Learning.
Yeah. Continuing information. Good. What else? I have learned. Ken, go ahead.
A source of information.
Excellent. Good. What else? I have learned. What?
God,
exactly. God will. He'll be the source of the information. Good. What else? I have learned. What else does it imply? You know what?
Even the Apostle Paul.
Even the Apostle Paul had to learn. Good. What else? What'd you say? You have to be willing to learn. Yes. I have learned. Means I'm choosing to be a lifelong student. Now, in many contexts, that idea is not good. You don't want to get in the first grade for 4 years. Right? But that's not our context here. When Paul says, I have learned, he came to the place because of the sheer amount of the information of what he calls the revelation of the mystery. It's the eternal Word of God, right? He says, I'm going to remain a lifelong student. I've learned that. When he says, I've learned. If we're going to follow what that verse says, it means that we need to be open to continuous learning. And in our context, we're going to see it's not just learning facts and figures. It's not just filling our information with intellectual information. Okay, we've got right division now. Okay, great. We're done. No, no, no. Listen, you have to know right division. You have to know where you are dispensationally, right? We're living under grace. We're not under the law. We're not in the tribulation period or the kingdom. We live in the dispensation of grace. You have to know that. Okay, so, fine, I know that. Now what? Well, now what? There's a reason that we want to know about grace. Not just that you rightly divide the word truth, and you have to know that, but to contained in the revelation of the mystery is the how to live the life of the believer. You'll jump to verse 12, if you would. And I'm not done with verse 11, but I want you to see verse 12. Look at verse 12. He says, I know both. What are the next two words? How to be abased. And I know, next word, two words. How to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be. See that? You see, within the grace message is not just that we ought to, that we should, but the how to of grace. So when the Apostle Paul says, I have learned. Now go back with me to verse 11. Go back to verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Okay, now let's talk about that for just a minute. Okay. I wanted to mention one other thing real quick there. When he, before that, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state. We've talked before about the difference between the standing and the state. When you trust Jesus Christ for your Savior, you get placed into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that can never be broken. By the way, is that good news? Why is that good news? Because we can't blow. Right, exactly right. So, your standing is a reference to who we are in Christ. We say, for example, like I'm justified, I'm saved, I'm sealed, I'm blessed. Those are all references to our standing in Christ. That can never change. Our state, on the other hand, that's kind of like our experience in life. Okay? So when that verse says right there, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am. He's talking about the conditions that he finds himself in life. And at the time he's writing the book of Philippians, he's in bonds in Rome. And prior to him getting the gift from the Philippians that he received from Epaphroditus and everything, he wasn't doing so well financially. Or he probably didn't have much clothes on his back. So when he says, I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be, what's the word there? Okay, listen to this. The word content. It means literally contained within limits. Hence, quiet, not disturbed, having a mind at peace, ease, satisfied, so as not to object or complain. Whoa! That's kind of a good word. I don't have much relationship to that word. That's probably one I ought to get to know. Content to satisfy the mind. To make quiet. So as to stop complaint or opposition. Rest. Quietness of the mind in the present condition. Satisfaction which holds the mind in peace. Do you guys like that word? That's a cool word. Now, how many of us experienced that this week? There's another word that's really closely similar to that word, but it's one letter different. What's my word? Contend. C-O-N-T-E-N-D. Now, let me read those definitions. Look at this. To strive. To strive against. To earnest effort. To obtain. To persevere. To dispute. To contest. Listen, there's one letter different between those two words. Everything else is the same, but boy, are those words different. And where we tend to find ourselves is in that word rather than that word. Notice something else about those two words. What word do you see in the word content? Con, which means with, and tent. What's a tent? Like a tabernacle, a dwelling place. So you're with in the dwelling place. What two words do you see here? Again, with. But now what do you see? Tend. Meaning what? Energy, effort. Work. What's the difference between the two? Here it is me trying to effort, trying to work, trying to do everything, trying to make it all fit. Here it is me in the tent, letting the tent bear the heat of the day. Isn't that something? That verse says, verse 11 again, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? To be contented in my mind, not disturbed by the circumstances, to be at peace, quietness, regardless of the confusion going on in the world and my life, to let my mind rest and be quiet, to stop complaining and letting all the confusion of the world come in and make me complain or become a victim to the world. To be at rest, quiet in my mind. How do you do verse 11? Would we rather do verse 11? Or would we rather do the contend part? What do you think? Which one?
the
Yes, yes. But what does that mean? You're right. What does that mean? Through faith. That's true. What does that mean?
Lots of prayer.
Prayers. Oh, that's so good. Praying. Always. Watching thereunto. With all perseverance. Richie, you were going to say something?
Recognizing the resource.
And what do you mean by that?
If
What do you mean?
Does it mean then I can just kind of go away and
let him do one? Say it loud, please. I want the folks on the internet to hear that as well as all of us. Say it. What'd you say? Yeah, yeah. If Christ is our life, Christ is our resource, and He is, so then let's say the tent, if the tent was a picture of the tabernacle, right? Who was in the tabernacle? God was in the tabernacle. But we're going to go in the tent. We are in the tent. We're in Christ. And Christ is in us. Ken, were you going to say something?
So you say in verse 12 there, we're talking about the faith and the balance.
Yes.
And then you look at what it says, the balance in Timothy, where
yes, yes, exactly. Yeah. Watch this. When he says at verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's not something that comes to us naturally. Which one of these two comes to us naturally? The contend. Because we always got to feel like, I got to fight for my rights. I got to fight and make sure I'm okay. I got to fight and protect myself. I got to defend myself. That's up. Isn't that what happens? And I understand certain situations. I understand that. But the idea I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I'm going to view my circumstances, whatever I'm facing, the confusion out there. I'm going to view them from the fact that I am in the tent. I'm in Christ. And I'm going to therefore be content with Christ. I'm going to learn, because I don't know this normally and naturally. This is a learning process. This takes trial after trial after trial, test after test, challenge after challenge, beating our head against the wall. That kind of hurt. Let me try something different next time. I've got to learn that who God has made me in Christ, and Christ as a resource, really is sufficient. Look how he amplifies this a little bit further at verse 12. At verse 12. He says, I know both how to be abased. What does abased mean? That means to be made low, brought down, despised. Dejected. I know both how to be abased. What did you say, Paul?
Problems.
Yeah, there's your problems, exactly. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to... What's that? What's that mean? That's the opposite of abased, okay? Be full, kind of a thing, okay? Abundance. He says, everywhere and in some things... No, that verse says, everywhere and in all things I am instructed. Now, not only I have learned... Now we've got, I am what? I'm instructed. Who's doing the instructing? The Word of God through His Word. What is the... Listen, if there's some instruction going on, well then you hope some learning's going on, but that means there's a teacher, but that means there's a course of study. That means there's a subject. What's our subject? Look at verse 13. What's our subject? Christ. Christ? Christ is my resource, my life, my strength. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When he says back at verse 12, he says, I know both how to be abased. Okay, well, I ask you, how do you do that? Listen, the world will abase you. But that's not what that verse is talking about. He's not saying, I know how to let the world beat me up. That's not what that verse is saying. He says, I know how to be abased. To be abased means to be made low. It means to be cast out, cast down. So how do you be abased and do it by faith? How do you abound and do it by faith? He says, everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be what? So there's the abounding, and to be what? There's the abasing. to abound and to suffer what? How do you do that? Christ and Him crucified is true. That's right. Look back at verse 5. Let your... What's the word there? What's that mean? It is your lifestyle, but what about it?
Calm mind.
Calm mind. Nice, even keeled. So whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, whether it is a circumstance where we are hungry or have no need, whether we're abased or abound, whatever the circumstances are, we've been instructed, therefore we've learned, that who I am in Christ is enough. In fact, it's more than enough. That's what I've learned. See, when abundance comes, what do we tend to do? We tend to forget God. When we're abased, God, where'd you go? Both extremes cause us to think or ask the wrong questions. And Paul says, I've learned to not evaluate how God sees me or my relationship to Him based upon the extremes. I've learned that my circumstances are not the source of my contentment. The circumstances are just what they are. They're just the circumstances. Sometimes I'm going to be abased. Sometimes I'm going to abound. Sometimes I'm going to have 10 bucks in my checking account, and next month I might have 50. You know, kind of a thing. Right. We can all relate to that one, right? Kind of a thing. Sometimes I'm going to be hungry, and other times it's going to be Thanksgiving, right? A few weeks from now, right? But I've learned to be content. Not with my circumstances, because they're not the source of divine revelation. They're not the source of God trying to tell me something. You really did great today, so I'm going to give you extra money in your paycheck. You didn't do such a good job today, so I'm going to withhold some of your money. No, that's your boss doing that. That's not the Lord. I've learned that my circumstances are not an indication of how God sees me or how He's dealing with me in Christ. I've learned that Christ is my life. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say, Paul saying, in whatever state I'm in, I have learned that if I trust in Him, He is faithful.
Yes. Amen to that. That word, I want you to look at a couple of passages, several passages, and I know we're running out of time, so we're going to do this quickly. See the word abound in verse 12? I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I instruct you both to be full. And be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And of course, the how-to is verse 13. But watch this. Go to 2 Corinthians 9 and 2 Corinthians 4. Go to 2 Corinthians 9 and 2 Corinthians 4. Watch this. Second Corinthians 9, 8 says this. 2 Corinthians 9, 8, he says this. And God is what? Don't you love those verses? God is able. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That's 2 Corinthians 9, 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That ye, how often? Having how much sufficiency in how many things may abound to how many good works? You talk about a lot of superlatives there. Did Paul believe that God's grace was sufficient? But did he have to learn that? The answer is yes. He didn't know that by default. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. We've prayed similar types of things, right? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the power of Christ to rest upon me. We're looking for the power of Christ to be our resource. So when that verse says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Do we know how to abound? It is by trusting Christ in us. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Watch this one. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. That is for your benefit, for your edification. Everything that Paul was going through was for the benefit and edification of the Corinthians. He says, for all things are for your sakes. That the, what kind of grace? How much grace? The abundant grace, not the limited grace, not the grace that's given sparingly, but the abundant grace, the ability of the grace of God to abound beyond the need. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, there's all the believers thanking God, might redound to what? To the glory of God. You can let go of those verses. You can go back to Philippians there. When the Apostle Paul says, I've to be instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says at verse 13, let's read verse 13 out loud together. Ready? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's the answer right there. I can do all things. Years ago, I remember there was a group of guys and girls who professed to be Christians, and I don't have any reason to doubt them, but they put on a show about the power of God, the power of Jesus. And it was, the team was all these really big, strong, muscular guys. And they would fill up stadiums and arenas and everything. And they would go and, you know, lift up barbells, you know, 500 pounds, you know, bench press 400 pounds, whatever. And the power of Jesus, they said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That I can lift weights, I can do jumping jacks. Unfortunately, that's how some people read that verse right there. Can I say it this way? When that verse says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, that verse is not telling me I can go play basketball with Michael Jordan. Right? I can't even barely play basketball with my boys. They, you know. That's not what that verse... That verse is in the context. The way the Apostle Paul could abound and suffer need and be content is because he was content with Christ, who was his life. When that verse says, I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ. What does that mean? Let me have you run some references real fast. Go to Romans 5:1. Go to Romans 5:1. Look at this passage here. Go to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 1. We're looking for a phrase, through Christ, through Christ. Watch this, Romans 5:1. It says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Read the rest of the verse. What does it say there?
Through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Look at verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Next two words. Look at verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God. Next phrase. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look over to chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Next phrase. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Next phrase there. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at chapter 7, verse 25. I thank God. Next phrase. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at 8:37. 8:37. This I hope will really bring the point home. Nay, 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Where?
Through Him.
Not through me. Not through my ability. Not my intellectualism. But through Him that loved us. We are already more than conquerors. Not because we're doing it. Not our state, but our standing. Not our conduct, but our position in Christ. Not our practice, but the person of Christ. We're already more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now back to Philippians 4, and we'll close here. Back to Philippians chapter number 4. Paul says there, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What does that look like in real life? What's that look like? Any ideas? What's it look like?
Putting our confidence in Christ to not only save us, but to keep us.
Yes. Putting our confidence in God's Word. Putting our confidence in Christ. Being content with who we are in Him. Let me wrap this up by adding one last thing I mentioned about C.S. Lewis. Remember, he had sworn himself to be a bachelor. But he fell in love. A deep, deep love. Because he decided to go down that journey, he experienced the wonder of a love between a husband and a wife. Something very precious, very real, that he could never have experienced as a bachelor. He didn't even know that realm existed. But because he took that journey, and then when she died, he went on another journey. A journey of despair, loss, heartbreak, just great depression, deep, deep darkness. Took him to the place where he really questioned God. But it was, when you read his book about a grief observed, you want to know what brought him back? It was a verse like that right there. It's recognizing who God is. Recognizing that the depth of hurt and pain and suffering that he experienced at her loss, her passing and therefore his loss, could only be real because the love he experienced was real. The other one wouldn't have been true without the other. And he indicated that it got him to thinking about the love of God in Christ. That God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. At the cross of Calvary, think about the pain, the suffering that Christ experienced. But then the evidence of the love that was put on display there. Because God loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ is our life, our hope, our all in all. We can do all things. Not me, not us, not we, yay. But through Him that loved us. Through Christ who is our life. It's just a walk of faith. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You that we can spend some time this morning thinking about these things. Allowing Your Word to continue to instruct us. And then keeping our hearts open to remaining to be students, willing to learn. Not just that Your grace is sufficient, but how it is sufficient and how it works. So that when we experience the ups and the downs of life, the great mountain peaks of life, joy, but then also the depths of despair at times, that we realize and know that Your love is what sustains us all the way through. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.